All right. Well, you got better memory than I do because I don't remember that at all. So, yes, it's good to be here tonight. Many of you know part of the reason we're here right now is because of Kara's sister, which is hard, but it's good to be here back in Ontario for a little bit. I was at our home church this morning in Vaughan and preached there, shared kind of what's been going on at Bible Way and how God's been working. As Jared said, we are just about to offer a contract for lease there on a building. We're excited about that, about 2,400 square feet, not a church building, just a building that's available in an area we can be in, has some parking, lots of street parking, and we are seeking God's will in that. That's the priority for us and all this, and so hopefully in the next week or two we'll hear about that as to what God has, and looking forward to that. We've been busy this year, as many of you know, as it's happened here and almost everywhere now. COVID restrictions are kind of gone by the wayside, so we're excited about that. It's allowed us to broaden our ministry, and much like the outreach you had here yesterday, we're not going to do anything quite as grand as that. We don't really have the space for that yet, but we're beginning that process. Every month we go out and blanket a neighborhood in Regina and with invitations to come to church, and now we've began a process of trying to get to different events in the city where people are going to be so we can get the gospel out. So we were at a basketball tournament here just over a week ago where we did that. And I think we'll see some, we saw seeds sown, and we're trusting God to see a harvest, and we're looking forward to that. So exciting things, and seeing what God has and how God works. That's what I like to see. It always amazes me how that when you just kind of say, God, you do what you want, I'm going to follow your lead, he does it. And We just seen that time and again at Bible Way since we've been there in our own lives. My wife will tell you that, and my kids will tell you that, I hope. But also we've seen that in our church, in the church family. So appreciate your prayers and your support in that way. And we're just excited to be there serving the Lord. You know, anywhere you are where God wants you to be, it's the best place to be. So you guys may say, well, it's cold in Regina. Hey, listen, I look at the bright side. I mean, the really bright side. The sun shines there almost 365 days a year. So it's really bright. So, but it's good. At our church, we have a little area of our seating area. It's called the Showers of Blessing. I have been known to spew a little bit when I preach. So, Pastor McLean, just so you're aware, all right, you're good. So, you know, I was going to say something to Vaughn this morning, but nobody was sitting in the front row, so I didn't say anything. But yes, it's a joke in my family because they usually end up in the front row, and they've experienced some of that. You know, when I go home after preaching, I have to wipe my iPad off because it's got all kind of spitting on it. Anyway, so, hey, tell me if he's saying what I'm saying, okay? He just told you no. I know that. So, all right, no, it's good to be here. And one interesting thing I'll share with you. This year we were driving, Kara and I drive cab, take special needs children back and forth to school. So the children I had were hard of hearing. It's just how God worked it out. I don't know. I don't understand it. So one of them was in grade 8. He's got cochlear ear implants. And so we would have conversations on the cab. He says he's a Muslim. Don't I get numerous opportunities to witness to him going back and forth the cab? Every time, I never brought it up. He would bring it up. The last time, somebody gave him a track in the mall. I was able to talk to him about Jesus, talk to him about sin. And so that's hopefully we'll, at some point, he'll come to the point where he realizes what his his family faith is. It's really what it is. It's not his. His family faith is not what is going to save him, not what's going to get him to heaven, but a faith in Jesus will. And so that's the best thing ever that you can have. And just so many different opportunities. Even this past week, before we came out here, I had a chance to witness to a young man named Liam, 21 years old, trying to find out something in his life. Missing. Something's missing. He knows it. And so it's such a great time. And that's what I love. Yesterday with your outreach, that's what I want to see. More churches, we got to do that. We got to be reaching out to the community. So, all right. So I don't want to keep you too long tonight. Let's go to, in our Bibles, 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. Is it okay, Jared, if I move this? Okay. 1 Samuel 18. The title of the message tonight is The Lord Was With Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Lord, I thank you for this time, this opportunity to open your word. And Lord, any time I have that opportunity, it's a blessing to me. As I open your word, as I study it, as I read from it in my devotional time, as I meditate on it, as I think on it, as you bring things to my mind, Lord, it just encourages me, exhorts me, cuts to the quick. And Lord, I pray that as we open your word tonight and we look at a little bit of the life of David here, I pray that you'll just have your hand on me and help me to say what you want me to say tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to begin reading here in verse 1 in just a minute, but many of us know what happened in the previous chapter. The previous chapter is a longer chapter, 54 verses. It covers an amazing event, something we all know about, David slaying Goliath. If you go back and read that chapter, and I challenge you to do that, it's interesting how that as David goes up to meet Goliath, Goliath belittles him, speaks poorly about him, speaks poorly about his God, and David responds by saying, God has already given me defeat over you. That's a confidence in a young man we don't often see. And as we come to this chapter, chapter 18, and you read the first five or six verses down to verse 9, you see an interesting part of David's life. You see that David comes back from slaying Goliath. He meets with Saul, and we're going to see here, this is the first time, really, he meets with Jonathan, if you read these verses. And you see that as they do that, there's some royalty bequeathed to David. David's invited to be in Saul's court. David's told that he's going to be the commander of Saul's armies, and there's great things, it looks like, for the relationship between David and Saul. However, you come to verse 7, and we see there starts to be a issue here, possibly. The Bible records in those verses that the women in Israel were singing praises about David and about Saul. And it's all good. And this was a normal thing that would happen. If you study history of Israel, you see that this is what would happen when they would come back from war. They would sing these different songs. And the Bible records that they would sing and said, hey, Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his 10,000s. And if you look at verse 9, we see the seed of a problem begin here. You see in verse 9, it says, and Saul eyed David from that day and forward. In verse 8, the beginning, it says, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me have they ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? At this point, as you read 1 Samuel, you know that Samuel has already told Saul that God has taken the kingdom away from him. Saul, however, does not want to accept that truth. Saul does not want to take that and say, and even he doesn't want to even take it and fix his life with God. He doesn't want to make things right with God. Instead, he looks to blame somebody else. And we find here the beginning of a problem in what would be David's life, and really, it's an ongoing issue in Saul's life. Let's read at verse 10, please. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. I want you to pay attention to that phrase. We're going to see it two more times in this chapter. And he was and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And now the next verse, I want you to see this phrase. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, Behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And David said unto Saul, Who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it came to pass, at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel the Mahalathite to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, Commune with David secretly, and say, Behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. And David's servants spake these words in the ear of David. And David said, Seemeth it to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, On this manner spake David. And Saul said, Thus shall ye say to David, The king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines, to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. When the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. David's success in battle, the people's love for him, made Saul widely fearful for his kingdom. David's, Jonathan, Saul's son's love for David made Saul jealous as well. His covenant, his desire to be a friend of David is amazing. You look at the relationship between David and Jonathan and compare that to the relationship between Saul and David, and there's nothing to compare. You have two young men who love God first and foremost, want what God wants in their lives, and that is the basis of their friendship. You find here in this chapter that Saul was determined to get rid of David one way or the other. He was trying hard. At first, we see in these verses, twice he threw a spear to kill him. Then you see him send him out against the Philistines with a smaller army when he made him a captain. Then you see him try again by telling him, you got to bring me 100 foreskins to marry my daughter. But there's something interesting here. The Bible tells us in these verses, first phrase that I want you to see clearly in verse 5, 14 and 30. Verse 5 it says, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. Then go to verse 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. Verse 30, that David behaved himself more wisely. There's something interesting here about David. David is just a young man, 16, 17, 18. The Bible doesn't tell us, but that's what most commentators would say, just a young guy. And yet, Samuel, the author here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, David behaved himself wisely. And in verse 14, we also see it in verse 12 and 28, the response from God is this. Look at verse 14 with me once again. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. So we find that David here is behaving himself wisely and that the Lord was with him. That's a good way to live, isn't it? David's living his life the way God wanted him to. David is doing the things God wants him to do. And because David is doing those things, the Lord is with him. Now, it's interesting, you see in this chapter some places where God is with David. First of all, we see that he's with David in dangerous surroundings. You look there as we read from verse 10 down, where is David? David is with King Saul. At this point, King Saul has pretty much determined that he must get rid of David. And yet, David had a responsibility. He's in the king's court. He's doing what his responsibility is. He's where God wants him to be, doing the things God wants him to do. When Saul got into a bad mood, the Bible calls it an evil spirit. When he was upset about something, the Bible even here says he was prophesying. That David's responsibility, if you go back to 1 Samuel 16, at the end of the chapter, he was brought in initially to King Saul's court for one purpose, and that purpose was to play his harp to soothe the spirit of Saul. Because Saul didn't want to do what he needed to do and seek forgiveness from God. So this was the alternative. Never a good alternative because it doesn't really work. There's no lasting effect. Only lasting effect in your life, the only real change happens when you go to God and seek forgiveness. Saul didn't want to do that. You look in the rest of 1 Samuel, until Saul died, Saul never went back to God and sought forgiveness. Not that it's recorded in Scripture. At the end of the book, he went directly against God and tried to find Samuel in the dead because God wouldn't talk to him anymore. It's not good. But David there is in a dangerous surrounding. David's in a dangerous surrounding. You know, David was there despite the fact of Saul's bad mood. He was there looking to intercess to God for what Saul needed. It was a determined intercession. He was determined to help Saul in any way he can. Go back again with me. I want to read verse 5. This is David's spirit. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. David was there making intercession for Saul. Saul, though, had other ideas. The Bible tells us in this verse, in this passage, that Saul had his javelin in his hand. And the Bible tells us that the first time we see he threw the javelin at David, David escaped. It would seem at least by what we read here in Scripture, at the end of verse 11, it says, "And David avoided out of his presence twice." It wasn't just one time. David escaped the first time. You know, for some people, if they had a javelin thrown at them to kill them, they might just pick that javelin up and say, "Hey, Saul, here's your javelin back," and chuck it back at him. That's not what we see David do. We see that David left where he was and stayed doing his responsibility despite the fact that the javelin's thrown at him twice. But we don't just see a determined intercession, we see a divine intervention. God was with David when the spear flew. God was there. Again, why? Because David behaved himself wisely. David was doing the right thing. Saul wasn't. David would write in Psalm 119, verse 143 and 144, "Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live." So, David behaved himself wisely in a dangerous situation. God was with David in a dangerous situation. We next see that Saul changes direction. The Bible tells us in the next verses that Saul tries to go around behind the scenes. He says there in verse 13, "Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people." Saul moved him out. Saul said, "Hey, I'm going to move on." And in fact, if you jump down to verse 17, this is what Saul has to say at the end of the verse. "For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, and let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." So we find here some deceptive suggestions from Saul. Saul comes in at some point and says, I can't have David in my presence anymore. I don't care that his music soothes me. I can't have him there because his presence is bothering me. It's inflaming my jealousy. For some reason, Saul thought if he made David disappear, he wouldn't be jealous anymore. Again, not dealing with his problem, instead trying to push somebody away. So David comes and he leaves and he goes and still doing what he's supposed to do. But we find that what's really happening is Saul's trying to move the chess pieces in the background, you could say. Moving David out, making him a captain over 1,000. Smaller army, not as big, not something that's really needed there. He would still go out to battle. But less men means more of a chance that, guess what, David might die. So what we find here with Saul is some cunning manipulation. He was trying to manipulate David. We would go on here and read. I read the verses already again, so I'm not going to read them. But you go on and read. That wasn't working so well. So Saul's next brilliant idea is, I'm going to give him my daughter to marry. He contacts David, says, "Hey, I want you to be my son-in-law. I want you to marry my daughter, Meribah." Now, the Bible doesn't tell us whether David was interested in getting married at this time. Maybe he's very much like my son who, you know, doesn't care. He's living at home. It's all great. You know, it's easy life, right? I can pick on him. He's not here. Okay? You know, maybe that's the, and that's not how my son thinks, by the way. He works hard, and he's faithful in the ministry there. And he's a blessing for us to have there in Regina with us. So I don't want to just speak bad of him. But maybe that's his mindset. Okay, maybe he's like, I don't need to get married right now. But you kind of see what his mindset is here. David says to Saul, "Hey, I'm nobody. I shouldn't be your son-in-law. Who am I? What's my family? I'm nobody in Israel. I don't deserve it." So we see that Saul's moves moves David to the front lines against the Philistines. And then we see that he had concealed motives in doing that. He's hiding behind the fact that David would go and do what Saul wanted him to do. And so he's going to go and fight the Philistines. And maybe if I convince him to marry my daughter, then he'll get killed in battle. And then we see the deceptive suggestions here, clever maneuvers. He then goes, because that doesn't work, he marries Meribah to another guy, poor guy, son-in-law Saul. I don't envy him at all. But you see that he marries her off and then finds out his other daughter, Michal, says, hey, I'm in love with David. I want to marry this guy. He's this big, handsome, young guy like Pastor Hurd, and I want to marry him. Nobody caught that? Oh, I'm sorry. Let me rephrase that. He's this big, handsome, young guy like Pastor Jerry, Pastor Tricky. Is that good? Everybody like that? All right. And so Michal's there, and Saul finds out about it and says, hey, I'm going to use the situation to get rid of David. And he tries to. And David goes in with God and conquers him. Because David has a caring master. Again, where is he? God was with him. He behaved himself wisely, and God was with him. You know, what you see here, this thought process of Saul, reminds me very much of the thought process of our enemies. You know, Satan doesn't usually come with that frontal attack. Sometimes he does, like Saul did at the beginning. He was throwing the spears at him. Hey, I'm going to kill David. And sometimes that's how Saul attacks us. You see him coming, and you can escape, and it's not a big deal. I think oftentimes our enemy in Satan is much like Saul here, ready to deceive. Let me remind you of the Garden of Eden. Let me refresh your memory there. That snake that come in didn't look like Satan, did it? What did it look like? Somebody tell me what that snake looked like. The serpent. Somebody tell me, what did it look like? It looked like a serpent. He just brought him in. He took the serpent's body. He snuck in. And then what did he come in and say? Hey, what did God tell you to do, Eve? Oh, he told us not to eat of the fruit of the knowledge. The fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he takes and twists and turns. Too often, I think, in our lives today, we are presented like David is with these opportunities. Satan comes along and says, hey, you know, here's this place you can go. Here's something that maybe God might want you to do. Here's a thing you can do instead of going to church. You just do it this once. But that's not what God wants. Again, what does this passage say? David behaved himself wisely. God was with him. You know, the great thing we see here about David is that he had his faith, his trust in God. It was not focused on anywhere else. He was not looking to himself. He was not looking to another person. You know, he didn't have to go talk to Samuel. For whatever reason, at this point in David's life, his relationship was right with God, and so there was good communication there. We know they didn't have the Bible back then. We had the first five books. David might have memorized them. We don't know. But that's all they had. They didn't have all that we have today. And this is how today God communicates with us. You want to know how Satan's going to come in to deceive you with little suggestions, little things? You need to be in God's Word. That's how we can begin to behave ourselves wisely. That's where we can start. Not where we finish, but where we start. And you know what? When you spend time in God's Word, when you're talking to Him, something amazing happens. The Lord is with him. The Master's care. Then we see finally this evening, at the end of this chapter, in defining situations, that the Lord was with David, that David behaved himself wisely. The end of this chapter, the last few verses here, verse 27 through 30, we find David in some situations. David has the opportunity to marry probably what would be the love of his life. You know, I got that opportunity 23 years ago. Best thing I ever did. Right, honey? Oh, well, that wasn't very enthusiastic. David had this opportunity. Marry the king's daughter. All I got to do is kill 200 Philistines. He goes out and does it and doubles it. Comes back to Saul, and Saul reluctantly has to give his daughter to wife. You see that in these verses, it tells us, verse 30, then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. You see that the Philistines were coming to the point. You know, it might have clicked in when he killed their champion in Goliath, but it didn't. Maybe the Philistines are, like us, sometimes a little dense. Well, like me, I'm a little dense. But they didn't click in. How many battles would they go up against David and lose before they would realize that God is with him? That David would behave himself wisely. These are defining situations. A lot of times these defining situations fold out of those deceptive suggestions from Satan. The decisions you're going to make when Satan comes along and says, hey, you can do this little thing over here. And you decide, no, I'm not. It turns into a greater thing that God can use in your life or use you for because you decided, I am going to behave myself wisely. And that's what David did. You know, in these verses, in this chapter, you see a couple things about David. In these defining situations. You go back to verse 5, you see that he's acting with contentment. Verse 5 again, and David went whithersoever Saul sent him. David went to Saul, said, hey, what do you want me to do today? Saul says, okay, go over here and take out these Philistines over here. He says, yes, sir, I'm gone. And he went and did it. Next day he comes in, does the same thing. Didn't matter. He was content where he was. He must have known in the back of his mind, and we do know he knew, what God's plan for him was. And let me remind you, in case you're not sure what God's plan for David's life was, he was to be the next king of Israel. And God's further plan down the road was that he was to be in the line of Jesus. If at any time David took a misstep here, we don't know what would happen with God's plan for his life. And in fact, if you go on further in 1 Samuel, you'll see some things where David kind of took some time away from God. He was not where he should have been. You see, though, that he came back to God and sought forgiveness. One of the things he did not do, that Saul did not do, you see that he tried to do what was right. You see he had opportunities not once but twice to kill Saul. He didn't do it. You see in the case of Nabal, probably one of his long-distant relatives in Judah that really got to him and got his anger up and he almost went and killed him when he shouldn't have. And because of Abigail, he didn't. You see these things in David's life, and you wonder if we can act like he did in a defining situation. We can, because it needs to begin with contentment of where you are. You need to be happy where you are doing what God wants you to do. I like to see people in church on a Sunday night because it tells me they're looking to do what God wants them to do. It's hard sometimes to serve the Lord. It's hard to do what God wants you to do all the time. It's hard to live for God all the time. But when you're a Christian, there is nothing else. It doesn't come on a Sunday and you're going to be great on Sunday, and then you go home on Sunday and Monday it's a different thing. You take your suit and tie off, or you take your nice Sunday clothes off, and you put on your work uniform, or you put on your apron if you're a mother at home, or any of those things you do. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian all the time. And for David, that's what he was. He was a man of God all the time. He was God's anointed to be the next king of Israel, and so he was going to be content where God had him. He knew, I think, because of his training as a young man, obeying his father. Where was he when they came to anoint him? In the field, taking care of the sheep. What happened when Saul called him to come be his to play the harp for him? He did what his father told him to. What happened? How did he end up on the battlefield against Goliath? He did what his father told him to. Remember? He was sent by his dad to go meet his brothers with food. So kids, tonight, when your parents tell you to do something, just do it. Because you're serving God when you do that. You're serving God. You're not serving your mom and dad. And now, obviously, if they tell you to do something against what God has, then don't. That's why my daughters never listen to me, because I keep telling them to do weird stuff. Right, girls? Yeah, they'll tell you that. You ask them all the weird stuff. They'll show you videos if you really are nice to them, ply them with candy. But the truth is, David was content. We got to have that same contentment. We got to be happy where we are, serving God. We see that he acted with contentment, but he also acted with courage. Oh, remember, what did he do with Saul? Saul threw that javelin once. He ran out. He came back in again. Saul said to him, hey, you're not going to be in my presence anymore. Now you're going to be a captain of 1,000. He said, okay, I'm going to go and fight the Philistines and win. That's what he did. You see that when it came time to kill those Philistines so he could marry Michal, that's what he did. He acted with courage. The Philistines didn't like this guy. He acted with character, humility and submission, surrender to what God had. It wasn't about him. It's about what God had. It wasn't about how he would look. Think about it. Demoted from the palace to captain over 1,000. Didn't matter. It's what God had. Passed over once to marry one of the daughters of Saul. Didn't matter. It's what God had. That's the key here for David. That's the key, is that he went and looked to God. And God was with him. Amen. David would write in Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. David knew what God had. So David put his faith and his trust in God. In dangerous situations, when those deceptive suggestions came along, and in defining situations. Tonight, in just a minute, you're going to leave here. You're going to be opened up to the world out there. Your enemy. And you're going to be in dangerous surroundings. How will you act? Will you behave yourself wisely? If you do, the Lord will be with you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just a minute, our pianist is going to come to play 493 in your hymnal, I'll Live for Him. I want you to think about your life. I want you to compare it to what we saw about David tonight. I want you to think in your mind when you're in that dangerous surrounding. You're where God puts you. That's where David was. So you're where God puts you. What are you doing? Are you behaving yourself wisely? Are you putting your trust in God like David did? Maybe you're being buffeted, going against Satan in some way. Satan sneaking in some things, putting different ideas in our minds, putting up different temptations in front of us, in front of you. Are you behaving yourself wisely? If you do, rely on the Lord. He's with you. Maybe you're in one of those defining situations. A big deal in front of you. Hardships. Struggles. Something amazing could happen or something terrible. Are you content? Are you courageous? Are you going to act with character? Are you going to behave yourself wisely? Lord will be with you if you do. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity tonight to be in your word. Thank you for David, this young man who sets an example for us of how we ought to live our lives. He was not just a Sunday Christian, or you could call him a Sabbath day Christian, but he was a young man that put his life in your hands. He looked to you, relied on you. He behaved himself wisely, the scripture says, and you were with him. And Lord, that's what I believe each of us want here tonight. And Lord, if there's somebody here tonight that maybe doesn't understand any of this, doesn't have a concept of what it means to look to God, maybe they need to come to know you as your Savior. I pray that maybe tonight they come forward and speak with me, or speak with Pastor Tricky, Pastor McLean. And Lord, we're just honored, Lord, to take this time now. If there's somebody here tonight that is struggling in these areas, maybe they're putting themselves into a dangerous surrounding. Lord, I pray that you'll work in their hearts tonight, help them to make that right. Maybe they're falling to those temptations, those suggestive things from Satan. I pray that look to get that right. In Jesus' name.